Walking with the Lord, we've been using this phrase, walking with the Lord, for this year. When you think about how God relates to us, He relates, we see the judge and us being on trial and Jesus standing in for us. We get that metaphor. We understand God as Father. In the New Testament, we see how we have this identification. You know, we take on Jesus and so forth. But one of the first things you see how God related to His people was He walked with them. We see with Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the evening. We see Abraham walked with God. And this walking with God implies something. You know, we go to the Lord even in our prayers sometimes, and when we pray to the Lord, and it's and I do this. Maybe you're not. I'm guilty of this. I come to the Lord, and I have my petitions and my supplications, and I have those because I need these things. I need these answers to prayer. And I wonder at times if He would like to say to me, I understand that. I know your need, and I want you to bring those needs to me. But I also just want to sit and relate to you. Can we walk together? And can we go enjoy the world together? Can we go and just enjoy things together? you remember as a... By the way, let me give a little commercial here. It's my fault. We hadn't got this thing straight in 3 weeks. It's been the computer, but the notes are all out of order. And I will... Yeah, so if you're those of you who are note takers, and if you have a, what is it, melancholic personality? I can't remember which personality trait it is that can't really, really abide by that. You know, you're going to be thrown off today. Yeah, Benjamin's already giving me the eye over here. Benjamin's deal is each point ought to get equal weight. See, he really, but that rarely happens. But I'll call him out as we go through. But when you were a kid, you pretended. Maybe sometimes you still pretend. And kids pretend for interesting reasons. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I don't want to think too deeply about this. But it's been suggested that kids daydream, and they think because they have really no control over their lives. Now, you might, if you've got a kid around, you might think differently. They have more control than they think. They don't get their own food. They don't get to decide if they go or come. They are at the mercy of somebody else almost for their entire existence. And so when they daydream and when they pretend, they always pretend that they have the ability to call the shots, right? You don't pretend when you're a kid to be, you know, somebody's bond server. You don't pretend that, right? What do you pretend? You pretend to be Superman or whatever it is. And you can reward the good and you can make everything right. And everything will be right if I were in charge. Or Charles Dickens, he wrote in a great book years ago. I say great. A book I really like, Tale of Two Cities. You ever read that or seen the movie? And Tale of Two Cities, there was a doctor who was in prison for 20 years in a France prison during the whole uprising and everything. And he was unable to practice medicine in the prison. So in order to keep himself occupied, he learned to become a cobbler. And he repaired shoes. And all night long, he would be in that dark prison cell repairing shoes. Finally, after 20 years, he's released from prison, and he cannot deal with the world outside. So his family built him a small room with hardly any light and put a bench and a hammer in there so he could go to a place where he could go and repair shoes. And sometimes we get like that. We're used to this so much that we think we got to stay there, and we get uncomfortable when we get outside the limits. It's like when you deal with grace. When you deal with the grace of the Lord, it gets really uncomfortable. I'm a person who could really lean toward the law. Anybody else like that? Man, I could lean. You give me 10 things to do or 10 things not to do, and I'm good with that. These 10 commandments, I'm good. But Jesus comes along, and he starts saying, well, you know, these commandments, you haven't technically broke, but you've broken them in your heart. And each of us are lawbreakers, but I have grace for you. And I'm a saint of the Lord. I was thinking this morning, well, who am I? And this is who I am. I'm a blood-bought child of the King, living in a destructible body, assigned to a sin-cursed world. That's who I am. Now, I can't be that without the grace of God. The grace of God brought me in. And so we see this walk to Emmaus. Now, Luke 24, we studied a little bit about from all the Gospels over the past couple of weeks, but Luke 24 begins with the story of the resurrection, the few verses there, the first 12 verses talking about the resurrection. We looked at that last week, and by the way, it's so true. As you think about the book of Acts, I mentioned this last week, I believe, 19 times in the book of Acts, there's a sermon or a dissertation on Christ, and all 19 times talk about the resurrection of Christ. So I mean, that is to be preached. Two things you really gotta know. And these two things are pretty important in my judgment, or I guess in the judgment of Scripture. The virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ. Without those two things, the rest is meaningless. Without the virgin birth, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross would have been no good. He had to be, you know, we think about our blood. Our blood is being tainted. Our DNA is tainted. He had to have untainted blood in order to provide the perfect sacrifice for us. And you get that marking from your Father. And the marking came from God Almighty. So Jesus had the perfect blood. So He was born of a virgin. And then He died the physical death. And His spirit went to be with the Father. You know, into my hands I commit your spirit. That was last week's theme. And then 2.5 days later, spirit body joined up again. And God redeemed the body. I look at my body and, you know, God really went, he went all out. Don't laugh too loud.
Exactly.
Now, you know, one in my body, does your body suffer? Now, Bertie, we mentioned suffering. And when you suffer in body, we heard this on the way, when you suffer in the body, it is part of God's reminding you and calling you home. Now, you know, think, wait a minute, you know, but the suffering is our indication that we have this destructible body. My spirit is alive, my spirit's young, but my body is not. But even when we die and our spirit, if we die before the Lord comes and our spirit goes to be with Him, that body that has suffered, you don't get into the grave without suffering, and there is suffering. That body is that God is going to redeem that body to. He's taking you to heaven, and one day He's going to bring the body out and redeem it, because God redeems what He makes. Amen. In the grave. So anyway, I'm looking at these two guys walking along this road. We see in verse 13. Now, Jacob read some verses further down. Let me read verses 13 through 19. Now, on that same day, this is the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our own rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Now let's stop our reading there for just a minute. You know, I can identify with these guys so much. It had been a blast. You know, following Jesus had been a blast. All of a sudden, everything happened at the end of the period. And maybe these two guys who were followers of Jesus, maybe they saw the 11 turn and go home. Remember, that's what it said to me. They'd gone home. And so they said, "We might as well go home too." I don't know their circumstances, but they're going home to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk probably 2 hours as far as in the duration of time. We do not know where Emmaus is, can't locate it on a map. You might know the area, but nobody knows where Emmaus was, but somewhere around the 7 mile radius of Jerusalem sat this little town that was very insignificant called Emmaus. And they were walking home, and they had heard the things, they had seen the things about the resurrection. But they were walking home. But notice what they said in there. We were hoping. What were they hoping? They had a hope. What did it say? They hoped God would redeem Israel. Now you hear a lot about Israel these days, right? I mean, oh, it's all in the political news and everything. You hear about Israel. And sometimes I think that we try to help God. It's like God is in a wheelchair and he's infirmed. We got to help him out. And I've got news for you. God does not need help. God only requires us to be His proclaimers. There was a guy by the name of Sir Douglas Badger. And he was a pilot who lost both of his legs in a plane crash before World War II. And he was fitted with artificial legs and he resumed flying. And in 1939, when Germany and England first started a war, he enlisted in the RAF. And he went to flying bombers. Now, you know, he had these artificial legs and started flying bombers. And finally, in 1941, his plane was shot down. And the Germans captured him, and as he was shot down, both of his artificial legs were destroyed, so there he was with no legs, a prisoner of war. And the German captors, they were amazed by this guy, they had compassion on him. They took him into the POW camp, but they also had him fitted with new prosthesis legs, new legs. And that was a mistake, though, because when he got the new legs, he kept trying to escape from the German prison. And he tried so many times that they would let him use his legs in the daytime, and at night they would take his legs and put them away so he wouldn't try to escape. Now, there's a guy who would not give up. And, you know, I look at these two men walking along, and I ask the question, in their 7 mile journey, had they given up? Or maybe the real key was they had leaned their ladder against the wrong wall. You've heard that expression. You know, it is a bad thing to climb the ladder of success only to find when you get to the top that it was leaning against the wrong wall. They were climbing the ladder of Jesus. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to set the political system right side up. But that was misguided. So if we look at the outline, we see these two guys walking along together. Don't we like together? I love together. And Christy loves together too. Now sometimes she says, we've had a lot of together. And you know, sometimes you need personal space, that retreat as Jesus had, but we like together. And they had this heartbreaking experience. And I was just thinking, have you ever noticed the letter D? The letter D, matter of fact, D, there are not many good adjectives that come out of the letter D, right? D, you get disappointment and doubt and disillusionment, defeat, despair, death. Even D's on a grade are no good. You know, go ahead and give me an F, you know, but a D just kind of hangs in there for nothing. But here are these guys. They had been disappointed. Maybe there was doubt in their mind. Maybe they were disillusioned because what they thought was going to happen had not happened. Maybe they were a place of despair. And this stranger came along and started talking to them. And I like the way it is put here. He started asking questions. And he said, are you the only one? Are you the only one in these parts that have not heard what has happened? And it's about the things that have happened. And Jesus asked, what things? Now I'm going to ask a question. Have you had a period of hopelessness in your life? Or maybe you feel hopeless now. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you say, Lord, I'm really the things that I had hoped for have not happened. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but most of us probably could raise our hand on that. In some form or fashion, the things I hope for have not happened. I was thinking this morning how rich we are. Now, we may not be rich in comparison to some people who live on Madison Avenue or maybe live in a posh house in a nice part of town even here. But we are rich in that we can come to the throne of grace. We can bring our petitions to the Lord. We have access to the Word of God. We can come here and worship and without threat and so forth. We are rich in those things. You know, Jesus appeared. You know how many people it says the Bible says He appeared to after the resurrection? Over 500. Now, Scripture says over 500, and most of them were alive. Let that sink in. Most of them were still hanging around in the land of the living. Which really gives us another glimpse into this whole resurrection thing. Because there's that spirit, you know, spirits are going on. So Jesus, in His appearing, Jesus had these visual appearances. The last time He was seen visually was when He ascended to heaven. But He said, I'm going, but as I go, I'm going to send, we're going to send me, we're going to send part of us, we're going to send God to live in you. I won't be walking with you any longer, I'm going to be in you. And you know, I tell you, you know, praise the Lord for these guys. They get to see Jesus, be with Jesus, talk with Jesus, eat with Jesus. And I look forward to doing that physically or spiritually, then physically one day. But we get to have not just the Lord walking with us, but in us. So here are these two guys. They were walking along to Emmaus, and Jesus came up, and they didn't recognize him. You know, didn't know who he was. It says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. One translation says their eyes were restrained. There was a supernatural force at work. They did not recognize Jesus. We saw this again and again in each resurrection account. They didn't know who Jesus was. And maybe it was some of their own disbelief. Maybe it was just the appearance. Maybe it was, like we said, a supernatural. Their eyes were restrained. And I want to say this, sometimes God is at work and we don't even know it. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing, and God is preparing for us something that is going to happen down the line. Do you know that Jesus said He is going to prepare a place for you? You know, Bertie, that since it's really fresh in our minds, Bertie is suffering in body. Now, we can logically stand, well, you know, I'm not as bad off as this person. We get all that. But in our suffering in the body, can you think that the Lord is preparing a place for you where there is no suffering? Praise the Lord for that. You know, we need companionship, sure. We need a listening ear. And Jesus was there to these guys, not coming to tell them yet. He came to listen to them. What things? What a great question. Jesus knew what things. And they were able to give this small little detailed account of what had happened. You know, so many times we find people who are hopeless, who are downcast, and I come in, I won't say you, I come in trying to fix things. Now, Mary Catherine, she's kind of on this, she'll come to me, she's now, Dad, don't try to fix it. And she'll tell me her problem, and I'm immediately getting my little mental toolbox out. How can we solve this problem? Men do that, really, more than women. And it is a struggle at times just to listen and take it in. But Jesus listened and He took it in. You know, sometimes people don't need cheering up, or maybe they don't need to say, snap out of it. They just need somebody to be there with them and to listen. And you know, when we cry out to God, He listens to us, so we ought to listen to other people as well. There are many gardens of Gethsemane in our life where we have anguish in our prayers. God hears us. Let's hear from each other too. The second thing, now if you're looking on the outline there, the second thing is not two walk together, but the second thing is they were talking about Jesus. So they were walking along and they were talking about Jesus, talking about the things that occurred. We do that all the time. We go on vacation, we come home, we rate this, rate that, enjoyed this, enjoyed that. You know, we talk about it, and you know, until it's talked to death, you know, then we move on. Or if you go to a ball game, you talk about it. You know, I can't believe that they sent that guy to steal second base. Yeah, I got whatever my man. Today's opening day, buddy. So yeah, I got threw a baseball thing in for you. So you know, we talk about stuff. We sat back there talking about garden, the things we're planting. I thought that's a good idea. Went over to my mother's a couple of weeks ago, and she had planted all these things in these pots. I said, that looks good. Send me pictures because I want to do that as well. You know, so we talk about the experiences we had. They were talking about Jesus. Now, I ask a question, a penetrating question, but I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus so real in your life? Is He up to so much in your life that you can't help but talk about Jesus with other people around you? I talk about the Lord. I'm going to say something. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm going to say something. I'm not trying to embarrass Him. I was thinking about attributes of my father. You ever do that? You think about people maybe in your family? And I said, you know, my dad, If I were to characterize him, he always demonstrated with his mouth and his trust a love for Jesus. I mean, a true love for Jesus. And I started thinking about this further. You know, you ever have time, you just start thinking. And I started thinking, I said, you know, his father was killed when he was 2 years old. Now, some of you have had parental issues as well. Maybe there's adoptions or maybe neglect or putting, understand it. I'm just talking about his story. And he used to tell us when we were young, he would say, you know, I don't know how to be a father. I didn't have a father, so I'm learning how to be a father, you know. And his father was killed. The scripture says that God is a father to the fatherless. Never how you get to be fatherless, but God is a father to the fatherless. And so I've always admired this connection that he had, this love for Jesus. I tried to love Jesus like that. And I've gained in my love, but my love for Jesus was not quite shining like that. I was coming from more of a duty place. More of a, you know, a do the right things. I've always been a do right. Anybody else a do right? I've always been a do right. You know, at least everybody thought I did right, you know. But as I've grown, the Lord has reached in His grace, and as I've understood His grace, now I too have developed a love for Jesus. That's why last week I stood up here as we were singing, I was thinking about the crucifixion and the bombardment and the piercing and the beating of Jesus. And I was weeping almost uncontrollably as we were singing those songs. I was overwhelmed of how much He loves me. How could He love me? But He did. And I love Him. So these two were talking about Jesus. I don't know what all was said, but they had been talking for a while, and Jesus came up to them. They didn't understand Jesus. They had this heart-searching experience. I want to mention a couple things. Number one in here, it tells me that Jesus never invades our privacy. Jesus will not force Himself on you. He will put things in front of you. He will call you unto Himself, but He will not force Himself on you. And the Holy Spirit is like that. As a matter of fact, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can push the Holy Spirit from us. The second thing about this principle is it does not take much to get Jesus to stay. That's overwhelming. That Jesus, it's not that He would love me. It's even when He comes into me. I'm not glorified yet, but He stays. He stays with me. You know, I heard a lady not too long ago, she's expressing, she said, well, how do you deal with marriage? You've been married for a long time. She said, well, I turn up every day. We go our separate ways, we come back together, we're there. You know, basically, sometimes that's what you do. We're there, we're together. Jesus stays with me through thick and thin. I'm telling you, is that not a great thing? Jesus stays with us. And He's there. And He's not a stranger any longer. He was a stranger to these two guys. Now, look at the scripture. As they talked, he went down in verse 25 and he said, how foolish you are, guys. And then the guys wasn't in there, but I threw it in. How slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. As they approached the village where they were going, Jesus continued on as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So He went in with them. Now that is a grand piece of scripture right there. Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road. He had appeared to some. Now He had appeared to these two guys. And He's walking along with him. And the fellowship got rich. You know, they said, man, this is like the fellowship with Jesus. They still don't know who He was yet. This is like being with Jesus. Would you stay with us? And He stayed. I tell you, man, I want to tell the Lord, you know, my heart is yours. Come and stay. It's yours. Stay with me. And staying is a great thing. Jesus, His Father, the Holy Spirit, they're a God of stay put. And they do what they say. The third thing you see here, and it's out of order again, but Jesus reminded them about believing. In this passage, he reminded them, are you slow to believe? It wasn't, but you know, sometime earlier, maybe these two guys heard that sermon. Maybe they were there the day Jesus said, God sent His only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And part of that believing is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus did come into this world as the perfect sacrifice of the virgin birth. And then also believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, you can't get to the Father without believing in Jesus. And you can't get Jesus unless you believe in Jesus and what He said. I am Him, and I have been raised from the dead. You know, I think most people don't have a problem with resurrection. They really don't. We've seen so much on TV, you know, on movies and you know, so forth. We kind of get that in some ways. But it's a bigger thing to grasp that this Jesus, who was raised from the dead, is God. And this sacrifice that was paid for us was paid on our behalf. Two or three scriptures I mentioned. Deuteronomy 19, Moses said, the Lord your God raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. Isaiah 9, for behold, a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Not the government of the world, but the government in his system, because later on it says, all authority has been granted for Jesus on earth and in heaven. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And I think about all the things that Jesus did, and I believe in Jesus. That's my testimony. That is my testimony. And it used to be a big, long testimony. It's not any longer. I wrote a letter to a guy recently. A guy who really, I don't know where he stands with the Lord, not sure. But I wrote a letter, and I put a lot of things in there. And I said, I want to tell you about me. And I wrote in this letter, I said, I'm a simple man, a simple guy. And I said, my life can be summed up like this. I believe. I believe. I went through John 3:16 and didn't belabor the point. Heard back, you know, this letter touched this person's, you know, hope touched it in a spiritual way. I hope a seed was planted. But that's my testimony. I believe. You know, Jim, we can get all the books, we can line them up, and we can talk about it. I just believe. And these two guys had not yet believed, but they were about to. Look at this next section. Their eyes were open. So Jesus came in. And in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And we'll end reading there for a second. Isn't that a great thing? You know, when Jesus comes, He touches you at your greatest point of need. And if we don't suffer, if we don't go through trials in this life, we will never know our need for Jesus. But when we get down in there, whether it's Melanie down in there, or physically we're down there, whatever it might be, when we get down there, we know that there is Jesus. And as Jesus is there, He helps to take us through those times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, and you do not forsake me. Their eyes were open, and they you know, this reminds us of somebody. The way He tears the bread reminds us of somebody. The way He gave thanks reminded us of somebody. And at that point, they were able to see Him. So their heart experience turned in, I heard this phrase last night, to a heartburn experience. A heartburn. Not heartburn like we have, but their heart started to burn. You know how your heart goes pitter-patter over things? You know, it's like, you know, when you're a teenager, your heart goes pitter-patter over a girl or a guy. When you get older, it might go pitter-patter when you pass the barbecue joint and the smoke's coming. The heart goes pitter-patter, you know. We know these things. But their hearts burned. And they saw that this was not just some stranger walking with them, but this was the one with whom they had been, the one whom they loved. And then Jesus disappeared. You know, by the way, there's a whole process there. You want to know what heaven's like? We have a glimpse of a heavenly body here. Now, Jesus was no longer subject to the metaphysical world here. He was a heavenly body, both in spirit and in body. And it says in the upper room, he appeared, the doors being shut. Here he disappeared. So I mean, that's a glimpse of heaven. That my dad's always said, he said, you know, in my mind's eye, you know, I believe that we'll be able to travel, you know, to and fro. Maybe we will. That's a side note. No, I'm not banking on that or anything like that, but it's interesting to think about. Now let's get back to this. You know, there's a famous picture painted of the scene in Revelation where Jesus is knocking at the door, right? You've seen that famous painting. And you also remember from the painting that Jesus stands at that wooden door and he's knocking and the vines are all around the door. Do you remember what is missing from the picture? The doorknob. Because Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will dine with him and he with me. But the key is to open the door for Jesus. These two guys, they had been doubting, maybe. They had been distressed, for sure. You know, they had been with the disciples. They had heard the story. They didn't heard the story of the women. They gave that testimony. But they didn't get it until Jesus came and appeared to them. Now let's look at what happened finally. Their eyes were open, and then fifthly, they became witnesses. It says in verse 33, they got up the next morning and returned to Jerusalem. Is that what your scripture says? No. It says they got up. When? At once. Now remember, they had told Jesus, nightfall's coming, come on in with us. So he came in with them. No, it took time to prepare for the meal and so forth. They broke the bread and Jesus disappeared. So now it's probably nighttime, right? And they got up at once. We got to head back. You know, this 7 mile walk, you think about 7 miles, I guess 7 miles is somewhere around to the Helena exit, you know, that Morgan Road exit, right? Maybe a little, you know, it'd be a long walk. Who would want to do it? Take a couple hours? After about half a mile, we'd be wanting a ride, right? That walk. They had walked to Emmaus, and they didn't wait. They got up. It says they got up at once to return to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And the clutch of this whole passage is this. These guys were with Jesus and they became witnesses. Jesus' last words were, you know, as he's given the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? And, you know, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of me. You know, in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he promises something. He promises as we go and we become his witnesses, he's going to give us something. What does he say he's going to give us? He's going to, well, the old King James says, endue. But, you know, he's going to give us power. He's going to give us power to be his witnesses. These guys had a taste of Jesus. They were about to get a feeling of Jesus. Now, they walked the Emmaus Road, long, winding road, 7 miles. Downcast, it says. Now, they were about to return on the same road. It was the same road, but a different destination. The same road, but I guarantee the conversation was now different. It was the same road, but their observations were different. The same road, but now their faith had become sight. I imagine that when they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus the first time, they took this kind of walk. Now, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say it, but at once kind of gives me a glimpse. I bet when they return to Jerusalem, it's more like this, right? We got to get there and tell them. We got to get there and tell them. Now, don't we need witnesses like that? I can't wait to get out there and tell them. I can't wait to get there and tell them. Oh, they laugh at me. That's okay. Jesus came, born of a virgin. He was raised, fully God, fully man. He died. Physically, he was in the tomb. Spiritually, his spirit went to be with the Father. And 3 days later, they came and got the body too, and he was resurrected from the grave. Therefore, I have hope. I have hope of resurrection. As a matter of fact, Paul says it like this. If the resurrection of Jesus had not taken place, then we are to be pitied. All this is nonsense. All this is meaningless. But since it did take place, it means everything. And we are witnesses. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm sure you've heard it many times, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use their words. It is true. It is true. It is true. Now, I have not seen with my eyes. I have something even greater. I haven't seen with my eyes. I have the reality of Him in me. I know that God's real because He lives in me. That's the message that we'll preach. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be awakened this morning. Help our eyes to be open. Help us to be able to see You. Help us not to miss Your prodding and Your leading and Your directing through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, You know, forgive us when we stand and we sit way too long in the area of discouragement or disillusionment. Lord, those times come and we get in that valley, and Lord, we know that You'll help us through that, but help us, forgive us for when we set up camp in those areas and don't realize that You want to take us through. Help us, Lord, as we finish our assignment here on earth, as we are blood-bought children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are living in these destructible bodies now, and we're on assignment here, help us to finish our assignment strong, knowing that one day our spirit will also be with You. And even more than that, our bodies will be reborn, rejuvenated, rebuilt. And You will redeem even that. We praise You for that. Help us to be Your witnesses with the power that You have given us in this world to which You have assigned us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.